Still, in the book of Isaiah, we're still looking at judgment, and we're still dealing with judgment. But there's a reason why God put judgment in the Bible. And I believe God's a just God, amen? We've talked about this before. I don't believe God's fair. The Bible doesn't say anywhere where God is fair. He's faithful, and He's just, amen? It doesn't say He's a fair God. It says He's faithful and He's just. And I believe He's just in everything that He does. And He warns, sends warning after warning after warning many times to people through the Scriptures. And we see that even in the people He's dealing with, the Babylonians that He used against Israel, then Assyria, and the burdens that we're looking at in the book of Isaiah, the burden of Moab and the burden of these other nations that we're dealing with, we see that, and all that is judgment, judgment, and judgment. And the reason why that's there, the reason why God's put that in the Bible for us to look at, is that He has foretold in the future the prophecy. Through these verses, we see the doom of Satan. We find that Satan's going to be destroyed. His destruction is near, it's nigh, it's close. Amen. Our redemption draweth nigh, the Scripture says, and so does Satan's doom. Amen. He's going to be wiped off the face of the earth, and Antichrist is going to be done away with. And they make fun of us now. They talk about us. But God said in His Word, I will. Amen. And so we know that He does. And He gives warning after warning about the judgments. The judgment's coming. As He's dealing with Israel, as He's dealing with Babylon, as He deals with these other kings through the Scriptures, He's giving them warning. The only thing they had to do was repent and get right with God, get their heart right with God, and God would not send the judgment on them that He was going to send. The only thing they had to do was repent and get right. And God sent them message after message, and they just would not listen to God. And so therefore God sent judgment. Amen. And we continue looking in these prophecies and looking at these verses. We know that we've talked about already, and I want to just back up and punt just a little bit, if I may, dealing with Isaiah chapter 14. We looked at Lucifer, and we compared that with Ezekiel chapter 28, how the Lord was dealing with a king there, but also how that ties into Satan, and it deals with Satan and how God's going to take care of him and deal with him and the Antichrist in the last days, amen, and the battle of Gog and Magog, and whenever all that begins to come to a head and comes to an end, and the Antichrist is kicked into the lake of fire and Satan is destroyed. Praise God for that, amen. But we see that in Ezekiel 28, how that ties in with Isaiah chapter 14. And a lot of times when you're reading the Old Testament, you can find New Testament Scripture that lines right up with it. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, a lot of the prophets that spoke in those days that penned these words down, a lot of that goes together dealing with judgment, how God's going to deal with those people and His people during these times. As we look at the latter part of Isaiah chapter number 14, I'm just going to kind of jump around just a little bit. Verse 15 to 16, we'll start there and kind of move on down. We're dealing there, of course, with the king of Babylon. And I believe there that it's behind the scenes. Who's behind the king? That's none other than Satan. Verse 15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms?" Now, I can pull that and use that on several different individuals. We can use that for the kings of the earth, the wicked kings. No doubt the Scripture is writing, in Isaiah's writing, he's dealing with the king of Babylon. We know that Satan is behind the king of Babylon with his wicked mindset, amen, and his desire to get the people to do wrong and do wickedly. But here we see that whenever the king is brought down to the pit, brought down to hell, the sides of the pit, which is Hades in the New Testament, the Bible says that they that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man? Is this the man?" Now we can tie that or attach that to also the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. His wicked deeds, his wrongdoing that he does. Of course, Satan being the mindset or the one that's pushing Antichrist, he comes on the scene. Then we find in Revelation where he's brought down to the lake of fire, or Hades, and here the Bible says they're going to look upon him and say, "Is this the man? Is this the one that shook the earth? Is this that one that was so mighty, that we thought was so mighty, that we followed, that did all these things?" And there he's going to be right there in the pit with them in hell. How about that? God's going to deal with him, and God's going to send him. He thinks he's a lot and thinks he's honorable on earth. God even says in His Word that the king of Babylon that He's dealing with, and we'll look at this in just a minute, but He even says that even his death is going to be dishonorable. The kings in the days of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the kings would have honorable deaths if they served God like they should have served God and led the nation as they should have led the nation. They would have honorable deaths. They'd be a great gratitude for their service and the things that they did. But those kings that were wicked, the Bible teaches us that they did not have an honorable death. And here we see in Isaiah, the king of Babylon is going down to the pit. And we understand, we can tie that also to Satan and Antichrist. They're going to be kicked into the lake of fire. Those that are in hell are going to look at them and say, is this the one? Is this? They're going to look at thee narrowly upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Listen, they're going to look at him with a different attitude. It's a man, he's down here with us. Who is he? He ain't no better than we are. He was nothing more than what we are, because he's here with us. That's on the sinner side of it, those that reject Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't want to dwell a whole lot on that, and I don't want to get into the negativity of that, but those lost Christ rejecting sinners in hell is going to look at these wicked kings, they're going to look at the Antichrist and look at all the things that they've done, and then they're going to see when it's too late that they're just as they are. There's nothing more than man. So we look at these verses of Scripture, and let's look at jump on down to verse 18. The focus now seems to shift back to more simple prophecy against Babylon as it would rise to power. Verse 18, the Bible says, and the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. There you go. That's what I was talking about when they're death. They have an honorable death. They lie, or they're buried in honor. They lie in glory. Everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under foot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, the remnant, and son, and nephew, saith the Lord. Those wicked kings God was going to deal with, wipe out their children so they would no more serve as king of Babylon. There will never more be another one of that gene or that king, not his son, not his nephew, would ever reign or be king over Babylon again. Verse 23, the Bible says, and I will make it a possession for the bittern. That is, a bittern is a wild animal, like a porcupine or something that runs wild. What God is saying in these verses is whenever he destroys Babylon, he's going to make it to where only the wild animals will be there. No individuals, no human life. Only the wild animals, the wild beasts would run there. And watch it. Verse 23 says, in pools of water. The pools of water will be like swamps. The Euphrates River was close by in Babylon. And whenever God deals with it in judgment, when dealt with it in judgment, Babylon was destroyed. You study your history, your secular history, you'll find that Babylon was destroyed. And nothing's lived there. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. Y'all remember that when Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon? He tried to cause his wickedness, amen. He tried to do that, but it was destroyed. And God said there'd only be wild beasts there in pools of water or swampland. Then he says, I will sweep it with a besom, or that word besom is the same as our word broom. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to wipe it out. There's not going to be nothing left. Let me give you some of my notes. The bittern mentioned likely is a wild rodent type animal such as a porcupine or a hedgehog. The reference to pools of water likely refers to swamps. The day was coming when Babylon would be only be inhabited by wild animals and would revert back to being swamps along the Euphrates River. A besom is an old English word for coarse broom. The greater thought is how God would sweep Babylon away as with a broom of destruction. God was going to just wipe it out. Verses 24 through 27, God through the prophet Isaiah now makes a pronouncement against another threatening nation. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, in verses, let's look at verse 24 through 27, all right? And let me give you something real quickly tonight. We'll try to finish up this passage of Scripture in chapter number 14. Verse 24 through 27, quickly. The Bible says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Here are these few verses of Scripture. Let me share with you real quickly 4 points. I don't have a poem, but I do have 4 points real quickly, looking at these 4 verses of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 24 that the Lord said, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, I have thought. First of all, let me say it was in the planning of God. God had put this plan together. And God even gives the word and says, this is my plan. This is my thought. No one else has put this together. This is not man's thinking. It's my thinking. It's my will. It's my planning. God says, I've thought it. So first of all, in verse 24, we see the planning of God. Now, don't misunderstand anything you read in the Bible that God puts together as God's plan. God will purpose and fulfill his plan. Amen. I know there's scoffers in our day that talk about where is the return of Jesus Christ? When's his coming? When's he going to be here? God has a plan. God has thought it. God has pinned it down, and God has had his plan together since the beginning of time, and God will finish and fulfill his plan. Amen. He says, I have thought. And so, the Bible says, so shall it come to pass. If God's thought it, God's planned it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Amen. So we see the planning of God as he's dealing with these kings and dealing with judgment. He's put this plan together. He has thought it. He's purposed it. And listen, this is the planning of God. Notice with me verse 24 and 25, we see the prediction of God. Verse 25, the Bible says, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. We see the prediction of God. God says, I'm going to deal with the Assyrians. I'm going to deal with Babylon. And that burden that's on Israel, my children, that burden's going to be lifted. That's the prediction that God's given. He said, I'm going to loose that burden. I'm going to relieve you of that burden. Then shall his yoke depart from off them. Them is dealing with Israel. And his burden depart from off their shoulders. There is dealing with Israel. That's the prediction that God has given in this passage of Scripture. God's planning. God's putting it together. He says in verse 24, I've purposed, so shall it stand. And then he predicts in verse number 25, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to relieve my children of their burden. Now, that's enough right there for us to chat a little while on, because we know that according to secular history, Babylon was destroyed. God fulfilled his plan, and he relieved the burden of his people. God will, hallelujah, in our day, relieve his people of their burden. Amen? The burden is what we're dealing with now with wicked people in a wicked nation, wicked society, and the demons of hell and the power of the air. Amen? We're dealing with all that, and that's a burden every day for us to have to deal with temptation, to deal with the devil and his wickedness and his wicked ones that's working for him. That's a burden for God's people. There is coming a day in God's planning, and God has predicted, I will come again. I'm sending Jesus Christ, amen, to relieve his people of their burden. What a day, amen, that's going to be. I'm excited about that. I get excited about that, thinking about just the planning of God and the prediction of God. If God's planned it, God's predicted it, honey, you don't even have to write it down. You can just bank on it. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. and studying the history of the Bible and studying secular history and dealing with those nations and those... we'll get into Moab probably next week or maybe Sunday night. We'll get into Moab chapter number 15. But there was even something in secular history where they found an article that was moved. It was a stone with some writing on it that said that it come from Moab. And it's in the museum in France since the 1800s. This is secular history at time. Hey, listen, they can say our Bible's not real and our God's not real all they want to, but even their secular world history proves there is a God. Amen? There is a God. God has a plan. He has fulfilled His plan in the Old Testament. He will fulfill the plan in the New Testament. Amen. God's planning, God's prediction. Look with me, verse 26, 27. This is the purpose. Not only do we see God's planning and God's prediction, but we see, in verse 26, the purpose. Notice what he said there. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath done what? He's purposed. It's God's purpose. It's God, amen. It's God's planning, it's God's prediction in these verse 24 and 25, and it's God's purpose. It's His divine purpose for this to be fulfilled and for this to happen. Why would God send anybody to hell? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. That's God's divine purpose, amen, for rejecting Jesus Christ. Why would God deal with people in judgment? Because they rejected the authority of God Almighty, and they did not do what God had instructed them to do. Therefore, He sends judgment upon them. That's His divine purpose. And we see here, this is His divine purpose in these verses of Scripture. The planning of God, the prediction of God, and the divine purpose of God in these verses. Not only that do we see, but in verse 27, I'm trying to hurry. Man, this is good stuff. In verse 27, we see, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Who shall disannul it? You know what we see there? We see the power of God. God planned it. God predicted it. It's God's purpose, and it is God's power that will fulfill the judgment that's going to come. It's going to relieve God's people. The burden that God's people are under will be relieved. And listen, it's all a part of God's plan, and God has the power to fulfill His plan. In the coming days, when the church is raptured out and the Antichrist comes on the scene and has his heyday for a little while, and then the millennial reign of Christ takes in effect, and then we see the great white throne judgment, all of that, listen, every bit of that is part of God's planning. God's predicted that already. We know that's going to take place. That's the prediction of God. That's the purpose of God, His divine will, amen, for mankind. And it is all done by the power of God. Nobody, I don't care how rich they are, how much money they have, how big their house is, how fancy their cars are, the fancy stuff that people have and all the riches and all their wealth, none of that can stop the purpose and the plan of God. It is by the power of God. And the Bible says, who can disannul it? Not even Satan himself can stop God from doing what God has purposed and what God has planned. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. Not even Satan himself can stop God from fulfilling His plan and His purpose. Amen. That's good stuff. If that don't make you shout, ain't nothing ever going to make you shout. Amen. It's the power of God. Who shall disannul it? What's it now? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? It doesn't matter how big the kings are. It doesn't matter which king it is. It doesn't matter if it's Satan himself or the Antichrist. Hey, the Bible says, who's going to change God's plan? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody has the power. Only God has the power. Amen. Nobody's going to change that. Now, that I said that, I want to read this to you real quickly. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 real quickly. And I want to read this to you. I was looking at this evening just before I came to church. And verse number 28 of Ezekiel 28, verse number 9. Ezekiel 28, verse number 9. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God. Now remember, Ezekiel 28 is dealing with the king of Tyrus, and we also related that to being Satan and the Antichrist. He's dealing with those and their wicked deeds and how he's going to destroy them. And he says in verse number 9, wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? He asked him a question. Listen, when you stand before God, Antichrist, you wealthy king, you wicked king, when you stand before God, will you say that you're God? No, he won't. What? Look, he's asking the question. The wicked king and the Antichrist and whoever else you want to relate this to. Wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I, God, the Lord God, have spoken it, saith the Lord. By the power of God, amen. He says that all those kings that, listen, claim to be the God and all these gods they're supposed to have. And listen, he says, whenever you stand before God, will you look at God and say that you're a God? No, you won't. You'll be as a man. And when you'll fall before a thrice holy God and you'll bow down, because the scripture tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so that helps us tonight to understand the wickedness that we're dealing with, even in our day. The homosexual crowd, the atheist. Would the atheist stand before God and say, there's not a God? Absolutely not. They'll stand before God and say, He is God. Amen. This, who can disannul it? Who has the power? The atheist does not have the power to stop God's people. The atheist does not have the power to stop God's word and God's purpose and God's plan from being fulfilled. Amen. They can say all they want to. They can sue all they want to. They can do whatever they want to do. They can threaten all they want to. But my God has the power to get it done. Amen. And He has the power to give it to give us, amen, to help us to live the life that we're supposed to live before. Amen. That's good stuff. The power that's within us. We have such power we don't even realize as saved individuals. We do not even realize the power that's within us if we are saved individuals. We have the power. Amen. We have the power that goes beyond our comprehension and our understanding. I'm not talking about some superhero that can fly and wear a cape and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual power. I have the power tonight. If I had to stand before a wicked king and be like Daniel, amen, and say, I will not eat the meat that's been sacrificed before false gods, I will not do that. Daniel had the power. We have that same power. Amen. And God can enable us to live our life as a godly individual in these days, as wicked as they are, because we have that power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. When it comes to souls being saved, it's not about me and what I say. It's not about them, what they do. But it is about the power of God that, listen, helps them see their need of a Savior and changes their life. Amen. Boy, that's good stuff. The power of God, the planning of God, the prediction of God, the purpose of God, and none other than the power of God. No one can stop it. Now watch your Bibles real quickly. I'm going to finish. It's not 9 o'clock yet. Hallelujah. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Why in the world is that in there? Why does that verse of scripture, what does that even mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me because I want to tell you. It was in the year that the king Ahaz died was this burden. The year of the death of Ahaz was brought about 30 years before the Assyrian army was destroyed by God. How about that? In the year that King Uzziah died, or Ahaz, I'm sorry, King Ahaz died. Hold on a minute. Let me read you something real fast. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which was concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, there he is, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. These were the years that they were kings, and the Bible says that this was to take place in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. 30 years before God had destroyed the Syrian army. A burden is an announcement of a coming judgment. And that burden was this. Watch verse 29. The burden was this. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestinia, which Palestinia is the same as Philistia. Because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in the safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate city. Verse 31, let me try that again. Howl, O gate, cry, O city. Thou whole Palestinia art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Now, let me briefly give you this. In these last few verses, God is dealing with Philistia. And Philistia, God's going to deal with them, and they're going to be under judgment themselves. A famine's going to hit the land. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be wanting food. And they're going to come to Israel. And they're coming to Israel to get some help. They're under the judgment of God because of their deeds and the things they've done. And they're coming. And here the Bible says, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. And it says, rejoice not, Philistia, whole Philistia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. Listen, he's saying to Philistia, there's famine coming. And Philistia then is going to go to Israel and says, we're hungry. We need some help. We're under a battle. We're under attack. We need help. Israel's going to say, what's this now? Israel's going to say, this will help you right here, all right? This will help you witness to people. Israel's going to say, what's your Bible? Verse 32. What shall one then answer the messenger of the nation? The nation is coming and asking Israel for help. They're under attack. They're hungry. They're in a famine. All this is against them. What shall they say? What shall they give an answer when the messenger comes? Here's the answer. That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. In other words, he said that the Lord has founded Israel, and Israel is trusting in the Lord. We're not coming to help. If you want some help, when you go to God, let him help you. Amen. What they're saying is, you trust in God, God will deliver. That's what they're telling them. God has delivered us, took us away from the burden, relieved the burden that we was under. God has delivered. And if you'll listen to God, if you'll obey God, God will deliver you. That's what he's telling the nation. Ain't that good stuff? I'm telling you, that's good stuff right there. The nation Israel is telling them they're under attack and they're coming, they're pleading, wanting some help. And they say in this last part of chapter 14, what shall we say? What shall we tell them? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hey, in the days that we're living in these wicked, awful days that we're living in, what shall our answer be to those that come to us? What shall our answer be about the end times? What shall we say to those that question the coming of the Lord, or question the end of time, the end of earth? What shall we say to them? The very same thing. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith and trust in Him. He will deliver. Whoop. Amen. That's good stuff, ain't it? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.